I'd like for you this evening to turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a portion of our text this evening, and then I'll read some more of our text prior to the message. Tonight I want to start our reading in 7:14. In 7:14. So turn with me there in God's Word. And please give your attention to it, for indeed it is God's Word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water, and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile, and you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul. And the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams and over their pools and over their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone.' So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile, and the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern, even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house, and into your bedroom, and on your bed, and into the houses of your servants, and on your people, and into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you, and your people, and all your servants.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the waters, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'The honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile?' Then he said, 'Tomorrow.' So he said, 'May it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people, and they will be left only in the Nile.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from the Nile, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and courts and fields. So they piled up in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. And I'm going to take you through some of the rest of the text, and then we'll read a portion of the end. If you look in verse 16 of chapter 8, you'll notice that what we have there is the plague of lice. And then, if you'll notice down in verse 20, we have the beginnings of the plague of flies. And the flies are the fourth plague. And then you'll notice, if you turn over, you'll notice that we have the plagues, the plague of pestilence in verse 25 and following. And then at the bottom of the page, 9:8, we have the plague of boils. And then you'll notice in 9:18, we have the plague of hail. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, we find the plague of locusts. And then in 10:21, we find the plague of darkness. That's 9 in all, and I want you to turn with me to chapter 10, verse 21, and we'll read that 9th plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "You are right. I shall never see your face again." Tonight, we're going to look at 9 of the 10 plagues. And I realize, again, that some of you may be disappointed by going through such a large section so quickly. However, I think that there is a way of looking at the plagues in which, in this way, and seeing thereby a message that might be missed if we were to break it apart in smaller sections. In fact, tonight we're going to look at several lessons out of the text, but I want us to frame all of those lessons with a single question. Why the plagues? Have you ever wondered that? Why the plagues? Why in the world would God do this to the Egyptians? You know, it's interesting when you think about something like that, a question like that, because when God sent the Israelites to exile in Babylon, he said to the Israelites who were in exile, "Seek the good of the country." But here we find that God is sending some tremendous plagues upon this people, upon this nation where Israel lived. So why the plagues? Have you ever wondered that? Why the plagues? Well, there's a very simple reason that I'm going to look at tonight. I realize that you can access this question from a variety of different angles. But tonight, the very simple reason that I'm going to give you that I think emerges from the text, especially when you look at it like the way we're going to look at it, is this. You cannot come away from these plagues without the deep and abiding sense that God is the ruler of all the earth. And tonight I want us to look at the plagues in that light, in the light that God rules over all. Now, from that perspective, we can work through this fairly large portion of text with, I think, relative ease. So beginning with this understanding, perhaps the first thing we ought to consider is this. God's rule in the midst of men. God's rule in the midst of men. Now, that's not all that difficult to think about. I mean, when you think about the Lord's Prayer, which we periodically say together, what are we asked? What are we asking God to do in that prayer? Well, we are praying, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will to be done," God's will to be done, "on earth as it is in heaven." We are asking God to reign in our midst. And so it's not all that surprising that the plagues in Egypt were given to press disobedient men into recognizing the rule and the reign of God. I want you to just think about this as we look through some of these portions of the plagues. Go with me to chapter 7 and verse 17. This is during the first plague. It's when the Nile is turned to blood. This is what the Lord says. By this plague, you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, if you could put it in the framework of that name, he might be saying something like this. We might take away something like this. By this, you will know that I am the ever-present God. He is the God who always is. But that's not all. That's one thing that he wants them to know. And it's crucial for us to understand, especially if we're to understand the rule and the reign of God. But there's something else. Look at 8:22. It's during the plague of flies. The Lord is concerned that they know also that he alone is the Lord of the land. He's the Lord of the land. He is the Lord God of Egypt. This land belongs to him. But his concern goes even beyond that. In 8:10 and 9:14. Again, this is during the plague of flies and boils. The Lord says that he's doing these things so that they will know that there is no one like the Lord our God. There is no one like the ever-present God who reigns over every portion of this earth, even the land of Egypt. If we could sum it up, the Lord is telling us that he alone is the ever-present God, and there is absolutely no one like him. He rules and he reigns. I want you to pause for a minute here. Just hit the pause button as we find ourselves in the midst of these plagues. I want you to run ahead to the book of Matthew for a minute. We'll come back to the plagues, but I want you to think about Matthew. Maybe it's because I've been preaching through Matthew and I'm thinking about Matthew so much. But my mind goes immediately to the opening chapter of Matthew's gospel. Why? Because there we are told, as I reminded you this morning, that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is the ever-present God who is with us. And one of the things that's really wonderful, just striking to behold, is that he's recognized as king. They hail him as king as he enters into Jerusalem. But that's not the other point that I want you to take note of. If you were to go all the way to the end of the book, if you were to go to chapter 28 and the end of the book, verse 19 and following, he says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's amazingly striking to what God is communicating to the Egyptians and to the Israelites in the midst of these plagues. The ever-present God who is ruling and reigning over all the earth, and there is absolutely no one like him. I don't know about you, but I would love to see a candidate run on that platform. Amen, right? I'd love to see somebody get up and say, "I represent As one minister, as a hopeful minister of this state, I represent the God who is ever present, who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Well, we could go in that direction for quite a while, I'm sure, but let's come back to the story. Here's Pharaoh. And he stands before the servant of the living God. And he says this. You remember this. This goes all the way back early on. He says this. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? And here God is saying, let me show you. Let me show you who I am. And then you'll listen. A very interesting part of the plague story. And I want you to turn there. It's in chapter 9. It's almost like a brief pause. It's in chapter 9, and it's in verses 13 through 17. I'll let you read that later, but in verse 15, the Lord says to Pharaoh, I could have cut you down by now. And then verse 16, but indeed for this reason, I have allowed you to remain. The word is stand. I have allowed you to stand for this reason. What reason? What's the reason? Here he goes on to answer that. In order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Boy, that sounds a lot like Romans 9, doesn't it? Romans 9. I said that to you last time. I want you to just check this out. This is one of those wonderful things, you know. This is what Paul has in mind when he takes us through this wonderful section. You can turn here if you'd like. But in this wonderful section, God is talking about election. And he says, not all Israel are of Israel, obviously because of God's purpose in election. But then he goes on to say this, verse 16. Let's go back up a little bit further than that. He says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. There's our text. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? You know, Paul's anticipating the question. And then he answers it. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? And then this. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us whom he called? Oh, man. I want you to think about that a minute. Do you see what he's saying? We could get ourselves all bunched up about this story. And we could get ourselves all bunched up about this story because this is about God and God's sovereign action. And one of the things that we are to take special note is that God has a purpose in what he's doing. Now, we're going to get to that purpose in just a minute, but we need to understand that God has a purpose in this. Paul has been talking about God's promise to Israel. And he asks, has the word of God failed? Why does he ask this? He asks this because it seems as though it had failed. Seems as though it failed due to lack of Jewish response. And Paul says, dear friend, you forget God's sovereign purposes. Now, I want you to remember something. That was when we started with Moses, that was the very thing that Moses didn't seem to have a good grip on. He did not seem to have a good grip on the fact that God is sovereign. He started to understand it. And by the time we got into the last few chapters, he really understood it. And so as he stood before Pharaoh, he could say with the utmost trust in the Lord, "Pharaoh, let me tell you why God has allowed you to stand, why he's allowed you to remain up to this point." How many of us need to understand, be reminded of the fact that God is sovereign? How many of us need to be reminded of that? The fact that God is sovereign. How many of us need to be reminded of the fact that God is in control of all things? I think that that's a good reminder for us continually. And you say, "Well, Pastor, we're Calvinists and we're Reformed folk and we know all this and we do embrace the sovereignty of God, and you're preaching to the choir at this point. Do you ever worry about anything?" You know, if you worry about something, well, that has direct implications to God being sovereign, doesn't it? You fret about who the next president's going to be? You get yourself all bunched up about that? Maybe you do. Does that impinge upon what you think about God being sovereign? You know, I want you to know something. We need to watch Moses at this point. Moses experienced a real change in his life. He goes from a guy who's hesitant, almost disobedient, even disobedient, to a guy that has the utmost trust in a sovereign God. That's a wonderful change. It's a great study. And we see it in his life. Now, this leads to the next point, actually our next 2 points. Remember, we're focusing, looking at why the plagues, and we're looking at it from God's rule. So the second thing I want you to notice is this: God will punish those who reject his rule. Just think about some of the characters in this story. Think about the magicians first. These guys are really interesting. There's an interesting progression here as the plagues unfold. In the first and in the second plague, the plague of blood and the plague of the frogs, Pharaoh summons his magicians. And lo and behold, they seem to be able to do tricks that look very much like the miracles of God. But then the third miracle comes, the third plague comes, the lice. And they're just absolutely unable to reproduce this. And in this particular story, they go to Pharaoh and they say, probably fearful for their lives, they say, "Look, this is really the finger of God. This is where we can't do this." And that's wonderful. They admit that the Lord is behind this. But are they converted? Do they acknowledge God's rule and reign? Do they go to Pharaoh and say, "Pharaoh, you are no God. This is God"? I was talking to a lady last night, and she said to me, "I'm God, and you're God, and everybody's God." And through the course of the conversation, she told me, "I've met many Christians and they've lied to me." And I've said, "I want to tell you something." I said, "I'm not going to lie to you. You're not God." They're not converted. They don't acknowledge God's rule and reign. We don't hear about them for a couple of plagues, but during the sixth plague, the text tells us that they had boils, and it says this: they could not stand before Moses. Isn't that interesting? It's an interesting contrast, and I'll tell you why. They could not stand before Moses, but God says to Pharaoh, "Here's why you're standing. You're standing because I've made you to stand, because I want you to see my power and I want you to behold my glory. That's why you're standing." Oh, it's an interesting contrast. But we see this progressive slide further and further. Think about Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh's a really interesting study throughout this whole series of plague. Again, downward slide. He begins by saying, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him?" Then by the second plague, he says this: it's a full concession. "I concede. Uncle, go." I mean, there's no exception, no condition. Just go. Second plague. It's a lie. Once he gets relief, it's a lie. And then three times after, he's willing to let them go. But he's always willing to let them go upon condition. At one point, he even confesses sin. "I've sinned." But it's really a regret that Moses is standing in front of him. That's what he's so sorry about. In fact, by the time we get to that ninth plague, he's still not willing to concede fully. You can go, your kids can go, your flocks stay. We need them. You come before me again, you die. He's still not willing. I know what you're thinking. You say to me this, Pastor, this is kind of unfair, right? I mean, he's really doing this because God, you know, it's sort of like God's, get him up. get him up. I'm going to hit him again. And maybe some of you are wondering, is God really fair? Let me deal with that point just, and this is going to be brief, but let me deal with that point just for a minute. Yes, God says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. But here's the question. Does that mean that God zapped him and actively hardened his heart? You know. It's interesting. Three words used here to describe his heart. Hard heart, heavy heart, recalcitrant heart. Did God zap him and make his heart heavy, recalcitrant, hard, those kind of things? Well, think about it. Think about it like this. The first thing we know about Pharaoh is this, because we're biblical Christians. We have a biblical theology, right? What do we know about him? We know that he's a son of Adam, don't we? We know that Pharaoh is a son of Adam. Which means what? Pharaoh is a sinner. He stands before God in Adam and therefore condemned already. Now this tells us something about Pharaoh. It tells us what it tells us about all of us. Pharaoh has a natural ability. You know what? Before the fall, the finger worked like this. And before the fall, his chooser worked just like this. This was a natural ability. Pharaoh didn't have a problem with his chooser. He could make choices. He could decide between the leeks and the cucumbers. But I'll tell you what he couldn't decide. He could not decide to love God when in fact he loved himself and hated God because he was fallen in Adam. There wasn't a natural problem with his chooser. There was a moral problem with him. He was not morally able to choose God. Now, what's that mean? It means he had no desire for God. He had no desire for God. He wants to please himself. He glorifies himself. He serves himself. What God is doing is this. God is just giving this man an opportunity to show how much he loves himself. And every opportunity he gets, he takes. And it further hardens him. Now, those who don't recognize his rule are punished. Let me move to the third point. Not only will God punish those who don't recognize his rule, but he will bless and save the subjects of his reign. There are two things I want you to notice here as it emerges from the plagues. The first is this. Here's a beautiful point. God distinguishes his own people from the Egyptians. Do you see this? It's in the text. In the first three plagues, nothing is mentioned about the land of Goshen where the Israelites were living. But then after announcing the fourth plague, the flies, the Lord said, "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that no swarms of flies will be there." And then a line later, this is what he says, "I will put a division between my people and your people." Boy, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God loves us so much that he says, these are mine. Touch him. I dare you. I love that. A division. The second thing is this. This question. For whom are all these things recorded? Was this story written for Pharaoh? I don't think. Was it written for the Israelites who were coming out of Egypt? Maybe not. Was it written for the Egyptians? Doubt it. For whom was it written? Well, it's interesting, the text tells us. In chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. This is a book for a family. This is a book for grandchildren to read. It was for the generations. Why? That they might continue to look ahead to the one who would come, to the one whose exodus from the realm of death would save us from our sins. And as they looked forward, may we always look back to the one who indeed enacted the exodus on a much greater scale as he emerged from death for us. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for this picture of redemption that we see here in the text, and this picture of your rule and your reign over a sinful society. Thank you for your love expressed in these pictures in the text. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for he is indeed your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And indeed, he is the King. And we pray these things in his name.